I invite you to take your Bibles and to open them up to Esther chapter 10. Esther chapter 10. Esther's been a great journey for us as a church. It's been a long time since I have been able to walk through it. And of course, I've read it many different times, but it seems like this time the Lord was just reminding me of many things that I had either forgotten or didn't know. And so we want to thank the Lord for that. The Lord certainly provides lessons for us through this Jewish people that are facing a very difficult situation some 2,500 years ago. And there are many, many important principles that we can pull out of there, biblical principles to help us live our lives. The very first message I came up and provided, and offered, I should say, three words for all of us to consider as we work through this book. The first one, remember, they all began with the letter P, providence. Providence, are you out there? Providence was the first word. That's certainly God's active preservation and governing of his eternal purposes through natural and supernatural causes. That's how God works in different ways. And we put it in another way many times. We would often say, it's okay, God is in control. It's the idea of this concept of providence. God is in control. Second P word was perspective. Perspective. All the characters in here bring in a different perspective. Some have more commonality than others, depending whether you're a Persian or whether you're a Jew. But these cultures come together and they clash. And even within the culture, the Jewish culture, the perspectives change as far as how they think, view, and respond to God and His Word. God's name's not even mentioned in this book, the only book in the Bible that way. And yet, we see how God is working through His people to bring about His results. And these people have different views on what's happening. And that's the way it is in our culture today. In fact, even in this particular specific culture of Kokomo, Indiana, I would imagine we all have different perspectives that we bring to life itself. A lot of that it just has to do with our backgrounds, right? The values, the belief, family, all those influences in our life that have taught and poured into us. And so we have particular views. And as we walk through it, the idea was hopefully that people would move. They wouldn't lose their perspective, but what they would gain would be a heavenly perspective grid that would overtake and cover up their own, and they would view life more from God's and heaven's point of view. The third word was preference. Now, I chose this word because I couldn't think of another word for choice that began with P. It wasn't anything that I prayed all weekend about it, and the Holy Spirit revealed this word. It all had to be with peace, so you'd help me remember, right? Providence, perspective, and preference. It's the choices that we make throughout this entire book. There's choices that are being made, significant choices. Sometimes they don't seem like a big deal, but when we step back and look at the story, it is sometimes those little choices that we make in life that turn things around. And that's exactly what we see here, that kind of principle line. So we have each of these stories being developed. Just a simple example real quick we have on the idea of providence. This girl named Esther just happened to be the one, really? And Mordecai happened to be the uncle that was a courageous young or strong man that would raise her up and take her in and help her. I mean, no, this is the providence of God. He put Esther in the right place at the right time to do God's work. And we have perspective where Esther, as she's in the castle and she's doing all those things that queens do, she is being relayed a message by her uncle, Mordecai, that there's a danger to the people. You better step up and pay attention because don't think for a minute that you're going to be untouchable. You remember the movies Untouchable? The idea that no one can get to you. It would be easy for Esther to do that, to go behind the door, to lock herself in the palace, and to say, well, this is not my problem. In fact, it probably won't touch me. So she needed perspective. And this is an example how God uses people in our lives to help come in. And oftentimes, It's not the things we like to hear. It's not like, thank you so much for that bit of advice. Most of the time we fight those things, and yet God can use those very things to give us to perspective if we're willing to listen and help us through life. And of course, the preference is the choices. They all had, everybody in this story had choices. We saw the good and the bad, and for every decision, there are consequences to the choices that we make. So, with that in the background, I want to read through chapter 10. Now, I'll go as fast as I can, all right? Can you believe that with all the length of the passages we've read over the weeks, this has three whole verses in it? We're going to make it. You going to make it, Nick? We're going to make it. Here we go, verse 1. Oh, by the way, just as if I happen to say Xerxes sometimes instead of Ahasuerus, it's the same king. He has various titles. So I just want you to know that. I don't like, what did he say? King Ahasuerus is King Xerxes. All right, anyway. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of his high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of the Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we get started in a few moments here with the understanding of the text here, we understand that there's a historical context that must be understood. And yet, Lord, there are universal principles, biblical principles that apply to all races of all time. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be ready to listen. Remove distractions. And Lord, for those who are facing today some very tough difficulties, we just pray that you'll come alongside them. We think of our Janet Yoder today, as her husband Evan has went on to be with you. He's having a wonderful time today. With you, and we are so thankful for that. We say amen and thank you, Lord. Evidence out of pain. But the family back here, they rejoice too, but they also are struggling with loss, as we all have faced that at times in our own lives. So we come alongside of Janet and the family, just want to hold on to them and love them and care for them, and I pray that we will do just that. And Lord, as we move into this text now, open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about the right away, this text has a great contrast in it right up front at the ending of conclusion of this whole story. We have King Ahasuerus. And what's it say about him? Wow. What would you like to be put on your tombstone, in other words? What is that thing that wants to encapsulate your life at the end? Would you like to be known as this guy or this gal loved well? Wouldn't that be great? He loved well, cared for others, was a servant of the people. I mean, what is it you would like to be said the last words of your life? So the last words of his life, as we see them here, is that he imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. Okay, so I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot that could have been said about him. And I'm not sure he was necessarily all a bad guy, but this is what's said? That's a little disturbing. I mean, I would rather have been said something, he really did good things for the kingdom. So what's going on here? I believe, now I'm going to step aside here from the text, but I believe he simply went back to what he always had done. He had all those years of war, mainly with the Greeks. You can read it in the history books that he fought many different battles with them. Seems like he always came out on the wrong end. And what would he do? He'd go back to Persia, raise an army, raise taxes, build ships, and let's go fight again because we know the fourth time's going to work. And that's just what he did. Now, you would have thought. You would have thought through the time of this whole thing with his Queen Vashti and then Esther and the story with Haman, that he would have learned something by now. Maybe he did. I don't know. But it's interesting that the thing that was said about him that was highlighted is that he imposed tax. That's what he did before all this. He didn't learn a thing, it seems like. Now, that's my opinion. But the text seems to bear out that that was what his focus was. I want to say something to you today, just as observation. You and I can spend hours of prayer and care and love with people, but at the end of the day, they must choose Christ. They must choose Christ. And I want to say something right now to all you parents and grandparents. If you've done that, it's not your fault. If they have chosen not to listen, it's not your fault. If they walk away, we are a blame society. That has nothing to do that we ourselves aren't, we are certainly not perfect parents. Were there things we all could have done different? Yes. But if you are seeking and have always sought with the right motives to raise your children, raise your grandchildren, love them, tell them what to do, at the end of the day, they have to make that choice. The king here had plenty of opportunity to change his ways. But at the end of the day, he said, I'm bored. I think I'm going to tax people. And I don't know if he said he's bored, but that's just what he was. He didn't change. I think in contrast, though, now, go right into Mordecai. It speaks of both providence of God and the choices that Mordecai made and how God just used all that. Mordecai was advanced from being really a nobody in the kingdom. I mean, his people knew him, and we're going to see why it was that way. But he wasn't really well known necessarily from everybody. He got to be well known over time. But he gets exalted. Now here's the interesting contrast. He was given a great position, second in the kingdom. It sounds like another guy, doesn't it? Earlier in the Bible, that rose from prison and was given the power and position in all of Egypt to do whatever. His name is Joseph. And so he's kind of like that character in many ways. He's been placed in this position of power. And if you want to find out something about a person, give them power. Right? I mean, this, maybe you've experienced this or seen this or witnessed it. Maybe it's been tempting in your own life. All of a sudden, a little power goes to a person, and where does it normally go to? It goes right to their head, and they get all crazy. It wasn't the person they were the week before they were promoted. And we don't know why that happens. But it can. Doesn't always happen. But it can. He, not only that, but he gets pretty rich, being the second guy in the kingdom. So he's got power and he's got riches. And if you really want to test your heart and where it's at, win $100 million. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. And I've always said to the Lord, man, Lord, if you just lay that in there, because I don't play the lottery, but you're, so you have to give it to me somehow. But if you do somehow do that, man, I know that I'm going to do the righteous thing, right? Of course, we all say that. And I think we believe that. For Mordecai, it was a reality. He was given power, money, prestige, influence, all those things. And what did he do? What does the text say? The text says he sought for the welfare of his people and he spoke peace to all his people. Mordecai was about making a difference with what he had for his community for good. He did it when he had nothing. And he did it when he had everything. He was a man of integrity. I mean, that would be a good thing on a tombstone, wouldn't it? Here lies whatever your name is. Person of integrity. Mordecai was that. And so the title of the message this morning is Making a Difference in Your World. What do I mean by that? Well, all of us are part of different subcultures, right? We have subcultures of friendships. Then we have maybe a different subculture of people we work with, and we're kind of around them. We have subculture of church. Church can be a subculture, right? It really can. I mean, people that we know here in our circle here, there's nothing wrong with subcultures. But God has placed all of us in different ones, some overlap. I got to get this in, so I'm going to make this work. There's a subculture of college. You do know that, right? Once you get to college, and we had a young man graduate from Grace College the other day. That's right, Isaiah. Way to go, my brother. Got his degree yesterday from Grace College. I had that written down here. You know that, right? Just kidding. But I saw your face. So we have all these subcultures in our lives. And God understands that, and that's just part of the way that it is. And Mordecai was making a difference in his culture. And I want to show you how. He stayed connected to his community. The statement there where it says he sought the welfare is a word that has the idea of something that keeps on going. He didn't do it for his own benefit. He didn't do a one-time thing. Well, I'm going to write a one-time check and help these people out, or I'll donate, or maybe I'll volunteer an hour here or there. All fine things to do. It was an action in his life that he went over and over again. Some of the reasons why is because if you read back in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it speaks a little bit about the history of Mordecai and that his family came out of that Nebuchadnezzar invasion, and they were held captive and taken into captivity into Persia. In other words, Mordecai never lost continuity with his culture. He walked in their shoes. Sometimes with us, and I don't know where you're at, but sometimes when God, we walk in the shoes for years and years as we're growing up, and then sometimes with some people, when they get a little power, when they get a little better job, they get a little better this and that, they tend to start to disconnect from their own community. This is one of the things that impressed me so much about Dr. Tony Evans. I don't know if you know Dr. Tony Evans. He's an African-American pastor in Dallas, Texas, on the radio, in a lot of books. One time in chapel, as he's speaking, he made it very clear that one decision he was going to make, because he saw this with a lot of his friends, they would get their degrees, get their advanced degrees, and then many of them, not all of them, many of them were gone to better lives. Okay, none of us are going to judge him for that. I mean, who, of course, wouldn't you want a better life for your family? But he said, I decided I'm going to stay put in the neighborhood that I was in. And he did. If you've ever visited his church, you would go, wow, this church is in the middle of all of this. It's amazing how God has used him and has helped that neighborhood to grow up, build up, and many come to know Christ. So he stayed connected. But also, you could see that, his connection, not just because he's one of them, you know. Yeah, my family suffered that too. It talks so much about his love that he had for them. He loved them as individuals and as a community. In chapter 2 again, verse 7, we see this where he loves them so much. He's willing to confront and deal with situations and issues that come up in the life of his people. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it talks about this where it says, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle. What's the big deal about that? Well, here we have an orphan girl. Maybe he could have said, it's not my business, you know, whatever. But he saw a responsibility to care, and he acted on his love, and he took her in. What a difference that made for everybody. But he also loved his people and his community. In chapter 4, we see that happening as well. In verse 1, when all this came out, it talks about Mordecai learned of all that had been done, this very bad declaration of law. And he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a bitter cry. I mean, he really related to his people. It wasn't just a show. He was part of them. And because of that, he made a difference, because we'll see later how the people, in fact, it says in chapter 10, he became popular with his people. Why? Because he was a man of the people. Not just by that nice phrase. He actually stayed in the state that he got elected in, okay? Okay, that's a little political joke, sorry. But I'm just saying, some people try to do and move things for their own advantage. He didn't. He didn't do that. Mordecai stayed connected to his community. And that made a difference. It made a difference through the way he was able to encourage them and help them all along the way. Second thing we see here is that he spoke consistently for his community. Did you catch the phrase there? It says at the very end, he spoke peace. all his people. Now, you and I have a knowledge, and I think probably a decent understanding of peace. This is the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard that word before. It's kind of like aloha in some ways, in that people will use that to greet people and also to say goodbye. Trust me, it has a much different meaning than aloha, though, in the idea of peace. Peace here is not just absence of war. It means that, but it means more than that. I like the way the Tanakh, it's a Jewish translation of the Hebrew text. It translates this word shalom in a different way. It doesn't say peace. It says he interceded for the welfare of his people. He interceded. He sought peace and he spoke peace by interceding for them. And you think about it, that's pretty powerful. It's not just something we pray for and something we hope for. It's something we're actively involved in. Let me show you. Mordecai fought for his people when he needed to. In chapter 4, I just read that verse. When something was going on, he didn't just, you know, hey, well, I'm just going to think about that and pray about that in my own privacy. He got out there and he made it known something was happening to his people. He rung the bells. He rung the bells for the right thing. He knew the issues. He knew it was happening. Probably a lot of people didn't even know what was going on. So he was able to fight for them in that way. But of course, as we spoke about, this idea of peace has two big ideas. There's the wholeness involved of the community, and there's the harmony that it brings. So when it talks about him speaking peace to his people, what he's doing, he's trying, first of all, to help connect them with the thing that will bring them peace. God's name is not mentioned in that, and I admit that. I admit it, that it's not through the entire book. But if you read about what the sackcloth and ashes and all that is about, you will find in Scripture they are crying out a lament to God for help. And they need, whether or not, I don't know all their hearts. I imagine some of them weren't walking with the Lord. But we can't just concretely say that they all weren't. I would say some were. And they're called to cry to God. The only way we'll ever find wholeness once again, which we lost through sin in the garden, is by reconnecting with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. People try all kinds of ways to make themselves feel whole again. I'm talking about spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. And the reason why is because sin has just messed up this world. You can try all kinds of things. They may temporarily feel good. They're going to be like that prednisone, all right? Prednisone will make you feel good for a while. But it has some serious consequences if that's all you take. And I'm here to tell you this. If you will but just take Jesus, he will bring eternal healing into your life. And he will make you whole, that which you're seeking for. Sometimes we seek for wholeness by helping others. I'm going to be a whole person if I help others. Helping others is a good thing. I like that. But it's not going to bring you wholeness. Wholeness is going to be, I'm going to find wholeness if I get this job, or if I get this promotion, or if I get recognized, whatever it is. But listen, that's not going to bring you wholeness. You're looking for a magic pill. It doesn't exist outside of Christ. Wholeness comes when you and I realize that sin has messed up wholeness. And all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And the Bible and Scripture says because of that sin, we are doomed to death, eternal separation from God. You'll never get wholeness on your own. But God's gift brought eternal life through Jesus Christ. Can I rephrase that? I'm going to take the privilege to do that. God will bring you wholeness in your life. And with wholeness comes the second part of peace, harmony. Harmony. Don't you love good harmony? Do you notice that Dan never asked Paul and I to come up here and sing a duet? Although it could be a good lesson in anti-harmony. And sometimes those are the best lessons, right? You go, boy, I don't know what harmony is, but that isn't it. And so, you know, when you speak about When we speak about harmony, what are we talking about? I want to get into that now next by kind of bridging from a culture from 2,500 years ago into our culture today. Some very similar things that Mordecai faced and dealt with that we do and what we can do as well. How can we, like Mordecai, make a difference for his people who really, I think they loved him. It doesn't say the word love, but I believe they did. He was a popular man. He always did what was right for them. He cared for them. He stayed in there and he fought for them. And even with his own life. And the people loved him. They loved being around him. How can we make a difference in our subcultures where we're at? First, we need to choose to walk in their shoes. Choose to walk in their shoes. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. You think of John chapter 1 and verse 14. What does that verse say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can I rephrase that? It's my phrase, I'll say it. And God came down to walk in our shoes. Aren't you glad he did that? I mean, now when you pray about Jesus, man, I'm tired. Jesus says, I got you. I know what it's like to be tired. I've been falsely accused. I got that. I've been falsely accused. Nobody's listening. And Jesus would say, amen, nobody's listening to me either. I mean, we have someone who walked in our shoes. And by walking in the shoes of the people that you are with, however size that is, gives you a great advantage and opportunity, if you're doing it with the right motives, to help them know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that. And God will give you the wisdom for that. Jesus did it for us. Walking your shoes is understanding that we need to, before we criticize, we need to understand. We need to understand. Here's a perfect example. When we first started teaching, Dawn had an unusually difficult class early on. Sixth grade class, I believe. And she's wanting to do the right thing. Most teachers that I know want to do the right thing, but it was just difficult. What is going on? So she made a very significant choice. No one told her to do this. She said, I am going to visit the home of every one of my students. So she said, she came home, talked to me about it, prayed about it. What does this mean? Well, I'm going to be gone a lot the next month. Okay, it's fine. We need to do this. She made appointments with every one of them. I don't know, it's about 25 or 30. She knocks on these doors of every kid in her class. And she walks in and she's overcome with emotion about what some of these kids are going home to. And it comes aware to her, oh my, Susan, I understand. I understand what's going on in Susan's life. I don't think I'm going to be so harsh and so by the book in Susan's life. Now Bobby over here, Bobby's got a pretty supportive family. He ain't getting away with nothing tomorrow. You understand what I mean, don't you? You got it. But it was the choice that she made to walk in someone else's shoes before you just make blank judgments about everybody. And if people would do that, I think our cities would be better. I think our communities would be better. Just try to understand some people are suffering. They're hurting and we don't even know it. And I don't believe for a minute that anyone here said, you know, I don't really want to know anyone's business. I hope you're not there. Because you need to move off that square and say, Lord, help me to want to know their business. So she walked, she visited, and it changed the course of the class for the rest of the year. The kids that were trouble were, you know, they're always a challenge, but they were much easier to deal with. They knew that she loved them. That's what Mordecai did for his people, and that's exactly what you and I could do to begin to make change in the circles that we're in. What are the people going through in your circles? What are they facing? What are the struggles? Are they separated from God? And how can God use you to help bridge that gap? It's amazing if we just walk in their shoes. Second thing he did, he chose to love them. He chose to love them. I'm so glad the Bible never commands us to like one another. Right? We would use that as an excuse all the time. we have something even bigger and better. We're challenged to love one another. And the way that he does this, Mordecai, is by his actions. I'm so tired of people to say that I love you or I love this and I love that, and they don't do anything. Love is certainly a verbal confirmation of a heartfelt love, deep desire for that person and a caring for them. But it's a lot more than that. And young couples, young parents, if you can grasp this and understand this, it's going to help your marriages so much. Love is something that we do by action. Faith in action is what it is. And yes, you have to choose it, because the person doesn't always deserve it, and neither do we, right? Bible speaks about this in several ways. I'm going to move to a couple passages to give you illustration. We're supposed to love our neighbors. That's a command out of the Bible. If you want to look it up, Luke 10, 25 through 37. Jesus is speaking about you need to love your neighbor. Actually, he's responding to one of the religious leaders' answers to the greatest commandments, right? And one of them was love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you speak well. And then he says, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus gives that story, right? The story of the Good Samaritan. It's as simple as this. Look, that guy didn't know that guy that was beat up. But what he did was love. And this is it. He crossed the street. It's as simple as that. You want to truly love? You want to say you love mankind? I love people. Well, sometimes what we have to do is cross the street. It's as simple as that. Get to know the people in your culture. It might be crossing the desk area. It might be crossing the gym to go to the other student over there who's on a team or whatever, or what's going on in that life. Wherever your culture is, you got to cross the street. Are you really waiting for them all to come into your office and say, by the way, I've got these 10 problems. I want to lay at your feet. Most people won't do that. And trust me, they're hurting. They need help. Marriages need help. We need people that people themselves individually just need help. And how do we do that? How can we make a difference? By crossing the street and getting to know the people, walking in their shoes, and loving them by getting to know them. Not just love neighbors. It's Luke 6 talks about love enemies. Do you truly love your enemy? Or do you struggle like me sometimes to love your enemy in action? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you pray for your enemies. Most people probably admit that they would pray for their enemies. I don't know what they pray. Reminds me of that card I shared with someone recently. This family at the altar, and they're taking receiving communion, and mom and dad are praying, and their prayer in the front of the card is, oh, bless my enemy. And over here, mom says, bless so-and-so. But the girl didn't pray, and you open up the card, and the girl's little prayer was, it's so sweet, smite my enemies, Lord. Somebody was honest. Sometimes we feel that way. God, he kind of helps us with what that love looks like to your enemies. The first one is you have to do good to them. So that means when you're done wrong, you can reply by doing good. There's a lot of ways to unpackage that. The second command in that section of Luke 6 is bless. Bless. I admit this morning when I got up and I thought about that in the first service, right in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit just said, wow, bam. I did not wake up this morning and put a blessing on President Biden. Now you say, why is he your enemy? I don't think he's my enemy, so to speak, but I believe he represents some things that I think are not right and bad for our country, and it's easy to criticize. I get it. But have I blessed him and asked God to bless and say, well, you can't do that. I think I can. Luke 6, bless your enemies. Ask God to come into their life. It's in such a way that all they could do is look up and say, dear, there must be a God in heaven, and I must trust him. And it says, pray for your enemies. I think we do that. And then the word there in Luke 6, give. Give. Well, I give enough in taxes. Let's talk about a different kind of giving. The giving of yourself, giving of time, and yes, sometimes giving of gifts. I saved the last one, though, on the choose to love, the hardest one for last. It comes from John 13, verse 34, and it says this. This is how you're going to know. This is how the community will know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. They are going to know this. Doesn't say anything about you standing up or handing out pamphlets and all that stuff. The community is going to know something about your spiritual commitment and the level of it by this. The love you have for one another. There's a quote I heard years ago. I believe it's true. Someone said this. The Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. I don't believe everybody here does that. Of course not. But if we don't cross the street, if we don't come alongside and get to know people, if we don't invade in their life with acts of love and true compassion and care, not for our glory or someone to pat us on the back, but because the love of God flows through us, if we can't do that, and if we can't do that with each other, what are we trying to peddle out there? Oh, the best way we can help our community is by showing love. Mordecai chose to walk in the shoes. He chose to love others as a way of life. Wasn't it a one-time, once-a-week deal? Well, I got to go do my thing at the mission now. That's how I'm going to love people. Well, I'm glad you're doing that. Loving others is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sorry, it's a way of life. That's what Mordecai shows us. That's how we can, what we can walk away from this. The third one is choosing to stand up for what is right. You and I just have to do that. We have to do it in ways that are godly and right and don't break other principles of Scripture to get there. Esther and Mordecai had to stand up, sometimes tough, but always for the good. Look at this. A few passages that you know about. Micah 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee? What is it? But to do justly. It's an action involved. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are actions that we must do. Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Wow. All actions that we are to apply. And if you'd like to have a New Testament verse to that, let me give you James. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Again, action. Do you see that? Do you see what Mordecai was able to do? He was able to walk in their shoes. He was able to love them, truly love them, not a fake love or a guilt love. I got to love people. He cared about them. And he stood up for them when he needed to. Of course, the final thing here is, we've talked about it, but I just want to kind of end with that as a bookend to this book. He chose to bring peace to his people. He brought peace. How did he do that? Well, he did it by way of letting those around know when something was wrong and willing to stand up and all those things we talked about. And it saved a nation. But what we can do is by bringing the message of Christ. Because it's Christ who brings wholeness. It's Christ and him alone that can bring harmony in our body. And in our nation. And if the Christians are getting all, if people are getting all confused about how Christians are and the way they act sometimes, I say today, you and I can make a decision. I'm not going to be part of that. I am concerned about things that are going on. And there's things that we ought to be doing. But it begins by having a passion and a wholeness for Christ ourselves. And the Holy Spirit, through his word, will help guide us. It's how we ought to respond to others. Here's a living example in the last 100 years of someone who made a difference in their world. How many of you know the name Irina Sandler? Okay. I'm glad. Just somebody insignificant, right? And in many ways, I suppose for most people in the world, you're right. Let me read you a little bit about her. 29-year-old Polish social worker. And when Nazi Germany invaded Warsaw in 1939, She offered the frightened Jews food and shelter. She even pretended to be a nurse to get back and forth when they put them all in one area of the city. And it says with her work and effort and the work of the underground, she was able to save 3,000 children, Jewish children, from extermination. Do you know her name? No. She's just some superstar? I don't know if she's a superstar, what she did superstarish. But her, no. She's you. She's me. She's someone who saw what was going on and was willing to make a difference. You say, wow, that's pretty high standard. I don't know if I can save 3,000 Jews from extermination. No, you've got a different calling. You've done a different calling. We got 40 to 50,000 people in Kokomo we can help save from hell and from lost marriages and busted up relationships with kids and addictions and struggles and just confusion. We got that. And God can help us be a part of that. Maybe you need a different story. So there was this Sunday school teacher around 100 years ago. I don't know exactly, but early 1900s. He had a desire just to serve the Lord. You don't know his name. I'm pretty sure you don't know his name. His name, Ed Kimball. I know Ed. Good old Ed. All right, yeah. Ed is you and me. Someone insignificant, right? Not really. So one day he's walking down the street and he needs to get a new pair of shoes. So he goes into the store. And there's this young man, his shoe clerk. And he just was attached. And the Holy Spirit just talked to him. Said, hey, talk to him. Little did he know that for quite a while the Lord had been working on this individual. And he hadn't trusted Christ. But he was ripe. And sometimes we get those blessings, don't we, where we really don't do anything. I could probably walk in and read one of Dr. Seuss's, sorry, I'm politically incorrect, Dr. Seuss's books, and the person would trust Christ. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. It was amazing, though. He walks in, he felt moved, he shared the Lord with him, and the guy trusts Jesus. Okay, that's awesome. Hey, I could do that. Great, I'm glad you could. He walks out, all done, right? Not quite, because the young man that he led to the Lord was a guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Whoa! What? Yeah, some guy you don't know. I don't even know what he did afterwards. Don't know anything about him. I just know he realized that he could make a difference. How? By living life, the Christ life of Christ in his community, being active, walking in the shoes, loving them, and standing up for them when necessary. And he was willing to do that. And what did he do? He brought peace. He brought peace into his life. How do we bring peace into your relationships? How do we bring peace into your marriage? How do we bring peace into the things that you're struggling with Christ, addictions and bad choices? You come to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And who knows, the people that we rub elbows with won't be the next senator, president, CEO. Who knows? And it doesn't matter. We just decide we're going to do something bigger and better with our lives than just what we want. We bring God into the equation. And when God's in that equation, amazing things will happen. Will you be willing now, between you and God, I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but would you be willing to say, as for me, myself, I want to live that way. I want to be a difference maker. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning and you've never come to understand the gospel message, the story of the Bible, of how God reached down to sinful man and became flesh. And even at the cross took on our sins so that we could take on his righteousness. The good news is that God has done this. Christ died for your sins and mine and rose again on the third day. And he offers you his righteousness. He'll exchange your sin for his righteousness. Because your righteousness is not going to get you to God. It never will. It's always going to be short. But God's is perfect and holy. And he offers this to you. It is a gift. He's offering it to you right now. And if he's speaking at your heart, I want you to right now open it up. Say, Lord God in heaven, I'm not fighting this anymore. I want to trust Jesus to bring wholeness and peace into my life. I recognize my sin, and my efforts to cover that sin through whatever it is, good works, will not bring me to you. I repent of that. And I trust in Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. And give me wholeness. Give me harmony. And bring it into the relationships in my life. And my friend, if you prayed that prayer to God from the heart and meant it, welcome to the family of God. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Share that with us, please, when you get an opportunity. For the many here who are believers and have made that commitment, I pray that we didn't make the mistake that Esther was tempted to make by jumping back and running into her castles and big walls. It's so easy to do that. And by the way, we can do it in a Christian way. Rather than sharing, I'm going to take up 5 more Bible studies. Now, you better be involved in Bible study. You should be. All the time. Hope you sign up for many of those. But if your reason for doing that is so you don't have to get out, that's a wrong reason. Oh, God, help us to do both. Study His Word and then cross that street. God has plenty of people in your life to do that with. I want to pray for us together that we will always be ready to give that answer. Oh, Father in heaven, help us to be ready to love and to bring peace into our community, into our nation, and into our world. But it all begins with wholeness and harmony with you through Jesus Christ. So wherever we're at, if we're non-believers and we've just trusted, help us to grow. We need to get plugged in to people that can share the word and help us grow in faith. And for all the rest of us as well, we need to continue to be plugged in through discipleship ministries and Bible studies, but we need to cross that street. Give us opportunity and the faith and the courage like Mordecai and Esther to do just that. For the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and for the salvation of Kokomo, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.